I'm sure that most all of you are quite well acquainted already with Bishop Robert L. Simpson. Bishop Simpson is the first counselor in the presiding bishopric of the church, and he's occupied this position since 1961. Prior to that time, he served as president of the New Zealand Mission. And before these church assignments, he had been active in the church all his life, but prior to these last two assignments I have mentioned, he was a highly successful businessman. He was associated with the Pacific Telephone Company as plant engineer, public relations supervisor, and head of an accounting office. We're very happy this morning to present Bishop Simpson, this morning's devotional speaker.
My dear fellow students, I'm grateful for this opportunity. Grateful to my Heavenly Father for life and health and strength. Grateful for a testimony of the gospel and grateful to be associated with this tremendous university. I'm grateful for the privilege I have of serving with Bishop John H. Vandenberg. Brother Crockett just mentioned this, and I rather smile inwardly as I think of the information passed on to me by a good sister a few weeks ago. She was telling about her daughter as she remembered the general authorities of the church in her prayers. And she said when she came to the presiding bishopric, she always said, "And Heavenly Father, would you please bless the presiding bishop and all of his bricks?" I'm grateful to be one of those bricks, and I hope Heavenly Father considers me as such. I try real hard, but I'm grateful for this opportunity and grateful to be with you this morning. It was my rare privilege to serve as a missionary many years ago under a great mission president named Matthew Cowley, later to become an apostle of the Lord. One of his oft-repeated phrases was, "The teachings of the Savior are beautifully simple and simply beautiful." And it was somehow easier and quite appropriate for President Cowley to make such an observation, for we were then involved in sharing the beautifully simple message of the Savior with a simply beautiful people, the Polynesian people of the South Pacific. The genius and charm of Polynesia is purely and simply the word simplicity. Almost as a nation grown to adulthood without sacrificing the pure love and complete faith and the undeviating sincerity of childhood, they have often been referred to as a nation of children. And I assure you that this term is not referred to in a disrespectful way, but in a very complimentary way. It was the Savior himself who said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven," speaking of children and their sincerity, their simplicity. And he also went on to say that whomsoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And so I feel we all have an obligation towards sincerity and simplicity, the simplicity of a child in our faith, in our understanding. And so today, may we turn our thoughts momentarily to the importance of simplifying our lives in this age of seeming turmoil and strife, this age of complication and harassment. The end result of learning is most frequently simplicity itself. Einstein spent the better part of his life delving into the mysteries of the universe and science, and finally he came up with what he called his theory of relativity. and he expressed it in the simplest of terms. E is equal to mc squared. This has never failed to amaze me, that such a complicated theory could be expressed in this simple equation, E is equal to mc squared. And how thrilling it must have been for the mathematicians of many centuries ago as they made the startling and simple discovery that pi r squared would always produce the area of a circle. Simplicity. It seems that when we get to the very base and core of a real truth, there's nothing there but simplicity. And even the chemist, as he observed that water, the very lifeblood of this world, could be expressed in the chemical formula H2O. And of course, we could go on and on. A living symphony of simplicity is one man's description of the Savior of the world. He was the perfect faith, the perfect knowledge, and in his perfection, he reflected only the most elementary teachings in all that he did and all that he said. He did not come to confuse the world, but rather he came to bring light and truth and to bless the world, just as a beacon on a hill that all might see and understand, no matter what level of understanding, what level of education, that even the simplest could understand that to love your neighbor is probably one of the greatest achievements of this mortal sphere. The only ones who have not been able to understand these teachings of the Savior of the world are the proud and the haughty, those who refuse to accept the truth in its simple, uncomplicated reality. Now, I'd like to develop this theme with four prime objectives to our discussion. I'd like us to consider that we should be simple in our faith, be simple in our understanding that we have physical bodies that should be taken care of in order to provide a tabernacle for that spiritual faith that is ours, and that we should never stop learning and seeking and wanting to improve our minds, and fourthly, that we should seek the simplicity of liberty and peace as guaranteed by Heavenly Father to all whom would hold uppermost in his mind that we are created free and equal, that we have free agency as the cornerstone of his true church. Now, as we go through life, we sometimes fail to recognize our true station, just exactly where we are, how we fit in with the rest of all that we observe. One great thinker has made the observation, man is but a reed. Man is but a reed. And can you visualize down by the riverbank taking a reed, so fragile, so brittle, just with our fingertips we can snap that reed. And so it is with man. And surely if we were walking through the jungle and one of the mighty beasts of the jungle should come along with one mighty swipe of his paw, he could break our bodies because our bodies are fragile. So man is but a reed. But let's consider this. Here we are in the middle of everything. First of all, we look through the microscope and we see the smaller forms of life and we feel mighty and we feel strong and we feel so many things as we recognize that we're developed and that we have all the things that we have at our disposal. But at the same time, when we consider the smallest of all these things that Heavenly Father's created, his very basic building block, the atom, and consider that when that very small atom is split, it unleashes a power that is beyond man's comprehension. And how small is an atom? Let me tell you how small an atom is. Noticed a glass of water here, I'll use it. Let me dip my finger into this tumbler of water. Did you see that one drop fall back in? In this one drop of water, more atoms than all the people living on the face of the earth could count in 10,000 years, provided we didn't take any time out to sleep at night. 3 billion people, counting 24 hours a day, for 10,000 years, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And in 10,000 years, we'd get around to counting the number of atoms, not in the glass of water, in that one drop of water. How small is an atom? Certainly beyond our comprehension. We're massive. We're giants. And yet we contemplate the wonder of the heavens. We look at Heavenly Father's creation. We recognize that light takes thousands of light years to travel from one of those stars to our eye. This star could have gone out of existence thousands of years ago, and we wouldn't know about it till tonight, because the light that left there those thousands of years ago would just be arriving here, and we'd see it terminate. And so light traveling 186,000 miles per second, traveling at that tremendous speed, and we have some concept, but we can't appreciate fully how immense space is, how large are these heavenly bodies, and we feel insignificant, we feel small. But the point I want to make is this: man is but a reed. But this thinker goes on to say in conclusion, but he is a thinking reed. A thinking reed. We're different from all other creations that Heavenly Father's placed upon the earth, because we have the ability to reason. We have the ability to learn beyond all other creations. We are indeed created in His image. We are His children. We have the potential to become as He is, if you please. And I believe this with all my heart and soul. And so, fellow students of the Brigham Young University, may we have as foundation number one in our simplicity that God lives, that this is basic, it is fundamental, and without that knowledge and without that reality, there would be no tomorrow. For the sun would not rise, and we'd not have all that gives life. God lives. You know that He lives, and I know that He lives. May we be reassured of this fact, and may this become the controlling influence of all that we do and say. May it become the temperament of all that we learn. May it become our complete motivation and our first consideration in making all decisions. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Found on the very first page of the Old Testament. And yet the world is drawing away from this simple truth, because it's too simple. It's so simple that men fail to recognize its truth and its veracity. Fellow students, may we never lose sight of the fact that we are His children created in His image. May we never lose sight of the fact that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Christ child born into the Virgin Mary, that this literally happened, that it's not a fable, that it happened in all reality for a real purpose, that you and I might fully understand and comprehend what Heavenly Father has in mind for us. And then on the third day, after a very fruitful life, and after setting the way, He was crucified, He was risen on the third day. And after that third day, remember that occasion when He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And so is the declaration of the Savior of the world, that the resurrection is a reality. It's real. And we shall live beyond the grave. And we shall not only live beyond the grave, but if we live up to that very sacred covenant we took in the waters of baptism, and do the very best we know how, we'll live back in the very presence of our Heavenly Father. And no greater glory can come to any man. There can be no greater objective in all the world. And yet it's a simple objective, clearly defined by those who would take time to be spiritually discerned and be able to be receptive to those things that would come by the promptings of the Spirit from time to time. Now may we talk about foundation number two briefly, and we won't take a lot of time. I don't suppose there's any other subject in all the church that's talked about more than the word of wisdom. And you know as well as I all the things that Heavenly Father has said concerning care for our body and the importance of these temporal bodies in making our mortal sphere a proper dwelling place for His Spirit, that He might be able to guide us and direct us and give us comfort. Just let me say this one thing. In meeting with a very great man of science, a doctor, a man who has performed hundreds of operations on people with diseased lungs because of lung cancer, this observation was made. It's indelible in my mind, and I hope it will be in yours. He said this: 100 people with lung cancer have been brought together, and because of their common ailment, they decide to have an annual reunion every year. Lung cancer is a terrible thing, and they're not sure exactly how long they'll be in this mortal existence. And so they organize this little society, this little club. You'll be interested to know that at the end of the first year, there will only be 60 people to the reunion because 40 have died in that first year. And without going into a lot of detail, let me skip to the fifth year reunion. There are only 5 there. 95 are dead because lung cancer is treacherous, because it takes its toll almost without exception, and it moves rapidly. And so, young people, my point and conclusion on this fact is that no man living under Heavenly Father's blue sky has the right to shorten his life even 2 minutes. God has given life, and He will decide when we have run our course, when we have made our contribution, when we have gained the facilities we need. Only He should make that decision. And we don't have the right to shorten our life by 10 minutes or 10 years. And I say to you that every man who desecrates his body with liquor and tobacco and all these other things that we talk about from time to time is running the jeopardy of shortening his life contrary to the plan and will of our Heavenly Father. And I think it's an insult to Him every time we do anything in that direction. And now may I say on point number 3, may we have a simple truth indelibly impressed upon our minds that we have an obligation to develop our intellects. And I needn't talk to you young people about that. You're going the extra mile. It isn't enough to go to school 9 months of the year. You're coming here to summer school, and you're delving into those things that you want to know more about, equipping yourself for a better life, to be better companions, to be a better member of society, and we commend you for that. My, what a wonderful thing it is to have the ability to figure things out and to know beyond the ordinary realm of knowledge in a given subject. We commend you for your ambition and for your desire to know more. And may I say this, fellow students, I think man has an obligation to keep probing. There are those who would say, let's be careful, speaking in terms of our space program. Let's be careful. And in some people's own personal opinion, man shouldn't be here, or man shouldn't be there, or man shouldn't go to the moon, or man shouldn't be someplace else. I say that Heavenly Father has given man a desire to seek. He has given us an unquenchable thirst for exploration, for finding out what's over the next horizon. And to you, fellow students, I would say, we have an obligation to keep probing, to keep searching, to keep reaching. Now, there might be a boundary. There might be a limit. There might be someplace out here where Heavenly Father, beyond which He doesn't want us to pass. But just as surely as we meet here this morning, I know that Heavenly Father has a fence built out there wherever it is, a fence that you and I can't see, and I thank God for that. But just as surely as we reach that point, He knows our ability, our capacity, and we won't quite be able to get over that fence. But I think it would be a terrible thing if we knew where the fence was, and if we knew what our limitations were so far as exploration and seeking and learning is concerned. And so I say, let's seek in all directions so long as we can keep our feet firmly planted in these basic truths of simplicity, that God lives, that we're going to live our lives to the very best of our ability in conformity with the pattern that He has given us. And incidentally, before I pass this point, this is not new. Many of you probably heard it. But you'll probably be interested to know that a national survey has indicated that the difference between the lifetime earning of a high school graduate and a college graduate indicates that for every day you sit in the classroom of the university, it is worth $256.38 to your lifetime earning. $256.38 for every day you sit in the... Now, don't just sit there. I mean, you have to do something more than just sit there. But for every day you're there in an intelligent way, $256.38 to your lifetime earning. So when you hear one of your colleagues say, I can't afford to go to school next year, you double up your fist and start pounding the table and say, you can't afford not to go to school next year. And I think our young people should turn every stone to get all the education that they possibly can. And now, our last foundation of simplicity and a necessity to do what Heavenly Father wants us to do is that foundation stone of freedom and democracy, that we might exercise our free agency. My, what a glorious thing it is. You know, to the thinking person, freedom has much in common with simplicity. Our lives can only be truly free as we put forth the effort to keep it that way. The shackling complication of tyranny, for example, cannot abide the peace of mind found in free agency. They're just not compatible. Some people are misled to thinking that all they have to do is to vote for someone who's going to take control and charge of everything, and their lives will be simplified and they can sit back and fold their arms. This is the beginning of complication in their lives, and these people have been deluded. The terrifying complication of fear cannot abide a true belief in God, and that's why we have talked about this as our number one platform, forming a partnership with our Heavenly Father. And my, how grateful I am that Sister Simpson and I decided a long time ago, in fact, right at in the very room that we were sealed for all time and eternity on that first day of our marriage, we decided that there was no problem that three of us couldn't take care of, provided one of them was the Lord. And we've always tried to keep Him in our partnership, and He hasn't let us down once. And then we consider the ugly complication of hate. And this ugly complication cannot abide the practice of loving your neighbor. And so the Savior of the world told us to follow Him, and His life was one of service and doing for others. He had no other purpose. When was the last time you did something special for your neighbor, your roommate? Go out of your way for your neighbor. It'll make you feel good. You'll be a grander person. You'll have greater faith. Your capacity will be enlarged. The shameful complication of a delinquent debt could not abide the honest payment of obligations as taught by the prophets down through the ages, and especially in this dispensation when Latter-day Saints are encouraged at every turn to go into debt through the newspaper and the radio and the television set. By every media of communication, they're telling us to go into debt. And I say that no good Latter-day Saint has this right to to place himself in that jeopardy and to bring upon himself that kind of a complication, because it will not be compatible with all that he's trying to live up to. And then that inexcusable complication of ignorance. It cannot abide the acquisition of light and truth. And here again we come to you students who are taking care of that in grand fashion. Then the weakening complication of selfishness. This weakening complication of selfishness cannot abide the glorious discovery that others come first. And here we come back to the theme of doing something for someone else, trying to be a good neighbor, and being completely unselfish. All who choose to participate within the limits of revealed truth must simultaneously choose to live in the light of noonday. The complicating factors of fear, hate, debt, and ignorance can only be found as we turn our face from the direction of God, which is light, which is truth, which is everything worth having. Now may I conclude with this quotation from Robert Munsell from the Management Magazine. He had this to say concerning our freedom. He's gone back into history and he's taken the gamut that all great nations have seemed to follow as they have gone from one phase into the next, from a mere beginning to greatness and then crumbling into what usually happens. And he says this, and I like it. Great nations rise and fall. The people go from bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependency. And from dependency back into bondage. And now can I borrow your mind's eye for just a moment as we think about our great nation, as our people have come across the great ocean as pilgrim forebears, as they were purged from their homes because of bondage, coming to seek spiritual faith, and it was the spiritual faith that brought these pilgrim forebears across the Atlantic Ocean to the shores of New England. And then the spiritual faith took them on to great courage as they moved westward and as they subdued the elements and as they built up their communities. And then their great courage carried them to liberty as they fought the Revolutionary War and as they founded the Constitution of this great country, which is the greatest single banner of liberty and freedom that anyone has ever known. And then from liberty to abundance. And because of the great liberty that we found and the great founding institutions of this country, great abundance. And then we know the story as we went from abundance to a degree of selfishness. Unfortunate but true. Remember back in the old days when Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And then today we abbreviate everything and it's just "give me." We've forgotten about the rest of it. And that's just about the way it's gone. And so we have gone from abundance to selfishness. And then we go from selfishness to complacency. And might there be some complacency about us today? I think I detect some complacency about us today. And sometimes it scares you and me as we contemplate the complacency of our great nation. And then he says, from complacency to apathy. First cousin to complacency, only a little more so, and then from apathy to dependency, where we vote those in power who are going to do everything for us, and all we have to do is sit back and fold our arms, and we're deluded into thinking that we're going to have a free ride, but it isn't so. And then, of course, the last step from dependency back again into bondage, because we know they're one and the same thing. And so, young people, what are we going to do about it? I say that Heavenly Father has placed an obligation on us not to be apathetic, not to be complacent. We have freedom and we love freedom. And if there should ever be a people in all this world who love freedom, It should be this people whose church could only be founded upon the soil of freedom. And Heavenly Father waited until that freedom was assured before he restored the gospel of Jesus Christ in the fertile soil of this great land which we love so much. One more quote, and I want you to listen to this carefully. History seems to show that the powers of evil have won their greatest triumphs by capturing the organizations which were formed to defeat them, and that when the devil has thus changed the contents of the bottles, he never alters the labels. The fort may have been captured by the enemy, but it still flies the flag of its defenders. Don't ever forget that, young people, because this thing is insidious. And sometimes it happens with the flags and the banners still waving and with everything apparently in order, but way down deep there's a canker planted, and way down deep there's something sets in that deteriorates, and all of a sudden all that is worthwhile about us will crumble without those firm foundations. The firm foundations that we've talked about here this morning, that you and I may echo and re-echo the same declaration that was made not too many years ago by Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon when they said together, and now after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony last of all which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father. May our faith be beautifully simple and beautifully and simply beautiful as we build our foundation of faith, as we provide a physical tabernacle worthy of that spiritual faith and without which it cannot grow to full maturity. May we not neglect to keep probing and searching and reaching for the light and truth that Heavenly Father would have his children gain. And in conclusion, may we do it all with an eye on that great pillar of freedom and democracy, which is our heritage, which can never be taken for granted, and without which our great church will not be able to exist in today's society. God lives. Jesus is the Christ. I know it, and you know it. May we keep building this faith, never leaving it dormant, for as we do it, so shall we one day have the great privilege of achieving the number one purpose of all existence, to live in the presence of our Heavenly Father. May we so live and so achieve. I pray humbly in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.